Lesson 16. In this lesson, we will have a brief review of the doctrine of the Eucharist in the early church. This lesson is called Eucharist in the Early Church. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. From the dawn of Christianity, the ritual of the Lord's Supper was reenacted within the Christian community. This is evident from Paul's written account in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. Luke made reference to it in Acts when he writes that the early Christian disciples devoted themselves to the apostles' instruction and communal life and to the breaking of the bread and the prayers. Luke implies the church celebrated the ritual of the Lord's Supper on Sunday, on the first day of the week when we gathered for the breaking of the bread. Paul preached to them, Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Very early within the church, the discipline of the secret was imposed. This forbade believers to reveal the Christian rituals to pagans for fear of sacrilegious imitation. All four scriptural accounts of the Lord's Supper mention that thanks was given and the bread was broken. The early church referred to the ritual of the Lord's Supper as the Eucharist, meaning thanksgiving, and as the breaking of the bread. Both became code names of reference to the Lord's Supper. In his gospel account, Luke implies the risen Savior remains present within the Christian community through two means. He is present in the words of the scriptures and in the breaking of the bread. Luke teaches this when he relates the episode of the appearance of the risen Jesus to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. There we read, "When he had seated himself with them to eat, he took bread, pronounced the blessing, then broke the bread and began to distribute it to them. With that their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, whereupon he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, were not our hearts burning inside us as he talked to us on the road and explained the scriptures to us? They returned to Jerusalem, and they recounted what had happened on the road and how they had come to know him in the breaking of the bread." Luke chapter 24, verses 30 and 32 and 35. The biblical expression to know him implies to experience him. Luke teaches that although the risen Savior has vanished from our sight, Jesus still speaks to us in the scriptures and personally communicates with us in the Eucharist. From the beginning of the Christian church, it has been a constant belief within the church that Jesus is truly made present in the ritual celebration of the Lord's Supper called the Eucharistic celebration. From its conception, the church received the gift of the Holy Spirit to direct the church in its acceptance and understanding of Christian revelations. The church has persevered, meditated, and loved the scriptures for many centuries. In its constant teaching through the centuries, the Christian community possesses a rich reservoir of scriptural knowledge. Within Christian tradition, the mustard seed of revelation has become a tree of knowledge. The best interpreter of sacred scripture is church tradition. To cut oneself off from this tradition is to start all over again in seeking to understand the Word of God. The scriptures warn that when the good seed is sown, the enemy comes into the field of the mind to sow the weeds of untruth. It has been wisely said that when we forget the lessons of history, we are destined to repeat the mistakes of history. The heresies born today in independent and non-denominational Christian communities only repeat the heresies confronted and rejected by the church in its yesteryears. When we open the Bible today, we read words once written in Hebrew or Greek, words or signs and symbols used to express ideas. It is not always easy to determine the idea being expressed in the words. From generation to generation, the meaning of words change. When a grandmother today said she is cool, she means something different than when her grandson says she is cool. The problem of understanding is gravely compounded when words were written over 2,000 years ago and in strange languages. In those original words of the scriptures, written so many centuries ago in Hebrew and Greek, God communicated his will to mankind. To understand that communication, we need not only the meaning of the Hebrew and the Greek words of 2,000 years ago, and to know them in some degree. We need to know the spirit that expressed those truths through the evangelists. From the very first centuries of the church, men who understood Greek and Hebrew of the time, and men filled with the Holy Spirit, have sought to interpret the meaning of the scriptures. Some of those men were actually disciples of the apostle, the evangelist St. John. Would not these men, so close to the sources of revelation, be our finest interpreters of these scriptures? Let us prudently listen to what the Holy Spirit has been saying about the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist through the early saints of the Christian church. One of the most famous Christians of the early church was St. Ignatius of Antioch. He was a contemporary of the Apostle St. John the Evangelist. Ignatius heard John preach. Ignatius died as a martyr around 110 AD. During the life of Ignatius, John had written his gospel account. How did Ignatius interpret those words written by John? For my flesh is real food, and my blood real drink. Ignatius expressed his belief in the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist. He wrote in his letter to the Philadelphians, I have no taste for corruptible food, nor for the pleasures of this life. Excuse me. I desire the bread of God, which is the flesh of Jesus Christ, who was the seed of David, and for drink I desire his blood, which is love incorruptible. In his letter to Smyrnians, he wrote of false teachers. He says, they abstain from the Eucharist and from prayer because they do not confess that the Eucharist is the flesh of our Savior Jesus Christ, flesh which suffered for our sins and which the Father in his goodness raised up again. They who deny the gift of God are perishing in their disputes. It is right to shun such men and not even speak about them either in public or in private. Unquote, St. Ignatius. 40 years after the death of Ignatius, another famous martyr of the early church, St. Justin, wrote about 150 AD an explanation of the Christian faith to the Emperor Antoninus Pius. In the process of describing Christian worship, Justin wrote, and this is part of a quotation we've already heard, we call this food Eucharist, and no one else is permitted to partake of it except one who believes our teaching to be true and who has been washed in the washing, which is for the remission of sins and the regeneration, and is thereby living as Christ in John. But not as common bread, nor common drink do we receive these. We have been taught the food which has been made into the Eucharist by the Eucharistic prayer set down by him, and by the change of which our blood and flesh is nourished, is both the flesh and the blood of that incarnated Jesus. Saint Justin not only teaches about the real presence, but he also teaches that only a baptized Christian with a pure conscience and a believing heart could receive the Holy Eucharist. St. Irenaeus, the second bishop of Lyons, who lived between 140 and 202 AD, was one of the greatest teachers of the early church. Irenaeus had been a pupil of St. Polycarp, who had been taught by the Apostle St. John the Evangelist. writing against certain Christian heretics who denied the resurrection of the human body, St. Irenaeus wrote, "If the body be not saved, then in fact neither did the Lord redeem us with his blood, and neither is the cup of the Eucharist is the partaking of his blood, nor is the bread which we eat the partaking of his body. He has declared the cup a part of creation to be his own blood, from which he causes our blood to flow, and the bread a part of creation he has established as his own body, for which he gives increase to our bodies. When therefore the mixed cup and the baked bread receive the word of God and becomes the Eucharist, the body of Christ, and from these the substance of our flesh is increased and supported, how can they say that the flesh is not capable of receiving the gift of God, which is eternal life? Flesh which is nourished by the body and blood of the Lord, and is in fact a member of him." St. Irenaeus not only confesses his belief in the real presence, but confirms the truth that our own resurrection from the dead is attributed to the reception of the body and blood of Jesus in the Eucharist. Origen, one of the most brilliant theologians of the early church, who lived from 185 to 253 AD, wrote about the care some Christians had for the Eucharist, but the neglect they had for the Word of God. He says, "I wish to admonish you with examples from your religion. You're accustomed to take part in the divine mysteries, so you know how, when you have received the body of the Lord, you reverently exercise every care, lest a particle of it fall, lest anything of the consecrated gift perish. You account yourself guilty, and rightly so, do you believe, if any of it be lost through negligence. But if you observe such caution in keeping his body, improperly so, how is it that you think neglecting the word of God a lesser crime than neglecting his body?" Unquote. The deacon, St. Ephrem, who lived about 306 and 373 A.D., was called the lyre or the harp of the Holy Spirit. In one of his homilies, St. Ephrem insisted upon the real presence and maintained that what was done to the Eucharist was done to Jesus Christ. He called the bread, he said, his living body, and did himself fill it with himself and the Spirit. But if anyone despises it, or rejects it, or treats it with ignominy, it may be taken as certain that he treats with ignominy the Son who called it and actually made it to be his body. Around 348 A.D., St. Cyril, the Bishop of Jerusalem, taught that the reception of the Eucharist produces union with Christ and makes us Christ's bearers. "Let us then, with full confidence, partake," he says, "of the body and blood of Christ. For in the figure of the bread, his body is given to you, and in the figure of wine, his blood is given to you. So that by taking of the body and blood of Christ, you might become united in body and blood with him. For thus do we become Christ's bearers, his body and blood being distributed through our members. And thus it is that we become, according to Blessed Peter, sharers of the divine nature. Saint Cyril insists that it is not through our senses, but through our faith that we receive the real presence. He writes, "Do not therefore regard the bread and wine as simply that, for they are, according to the Master's declaration, the body and blood of Christ. Even though the senses suggest to you the other, let faith make you firm. Do not judge in this matter by taste, but be fully assured by the faith, not doubting that you have been deemed worthy of the body and blood of Christ." Theodore of Masuesia brings us into the 5th century. Theodore was a close friend of St. John Chrysostom. He became bishop of Masuesia in 383 A.D., and he died in 428 A.D. Theodore attributed the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist to the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, "It is proper, therefore, that when Christ gave the bread, he did not say, 'This is a symbol of my body,' but 'This is my body.' In the same way, when he gave the cup, he did not say, 'This is the symbol of my blood,' but 'This is my blood.' For he wanted us to look upon the Eucharistic elements after their reception of grace and the coming of the Holy Spirit, not according to their nature, but that we should receive them as they are, the body and the blood of our Lord. We ought not to regard the Eucharistic elements merely as bread and cup, but as the body and blood of Christ, into which they were transformed by the descent of the Holy Spirit." The great St. Augustine of Hippo, who lived in 354 A.D. to 430 A.D., in his commentary on the Psalms, explains how Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, was God's footstool to be adored. We read, "The earth is the footstool of my feet, for he receives earth from earth, because flesh is from the earth, and he took flesh from the flesh of Mary. He walked here in the same flesh, and gave us the same flesh to be eaten unto salvation. But no one eats that flesh unless first he adores it." And thus it is discovered how a footstool of the Lord's feet is adored. And not only do we not sin by adoring, we do sin by not adoring. Augustine implies Christians ought to receive the Eucharist daily. You ought to know what you have received, what you are going to receive, and what you ought to receive daily. The bread which you see on the altar, having been sanctified by the Word of God, is the body of Christ. That chalice, or rather, what is in that chalice, having been sanctified by the Word of God, is the blood of Christ. Through that bread and wine, the Lord Christ will to commend his body and blood, which he poured out for us unto the forgiveness of sins. If you have received worthily, you are what you have received. You are what you have received. St. John Damascene, who lived in 645 to 749 A.D., was a great preacher and a writer of the early church. John died as a monk in a monastery near Jerusalem at the age of 104. John gives this explanation of how the Eucharist becomes the body and blood of Jesus. "If you inquire into the way in which this happens, let it suffice for you to hear that it is through the Holy Spirit, just as it was through the Holy Spirit that the Lord took on himself from the Holy Mother of God the flesh that subsisted in himself. More than this we do not know, except that the Word of God is true and effective and all-powerful. But the manner of the Eucharistic transformation is inscrutable. The bread on the Cretan's table, as also the wine and water, through the Epiclesis and the coming of the Holy Spirit, are supernaturally changed into the body of Christ and into his blood, and they are not two, but one and the same. For those who partake worthily and with faith in it for the remission of sins and for life everlasting and a safeguard to the soul and the body." Unquote. In this brief history, we have demonstrated what has been the constant and unchanging truth in the Christian church. What has the Holy Spirit been saying to the churches through all these centuries through his holy saints? Jesus Christ is truly present in the Eucharist under the appearance of bread and wine. Many deny this truth today, but it has been the constant, unchanging teaching of the Catholic Church for nearly 2,000 years. This is of the faith of our fathers. We are proud to profess it and eager to defend it. This ends lesson 16. God bless you.